Our scripture for today is Genesis 28, 10 to 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on the earth, the top of which reached to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put his head on and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. This is the word of the Lord.
I have my phone with me in case it decides to talk to me halfway through the sermon again. Weird stuff. So I was reading the United Methodist Church's Book of Discipline the other day, just for fun. Yeah. Have y'all ever read the Book of Discipline? Did you know we have a Book of Discipline? It's good nighttime reading material. Generally puts you to bed. But I came across the definition of grace, and the UMC discipline defines grace like this. The undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. That's a big definition, right? Now, interviewing a local singer-songwriter a few years ago, I once asked them, what does grace mean to you? And we were at a beer garden out in Spicewood at a pizzeria, and he looked down at the beer he was holding, and he goes, well, Matt, this beer is grace. The pizza those people are eating over there, well, that's grace. The sunset is grace. Then he just looked at me, and he goes, everything's grace. Everything's grace. Now, we could debate, I think, whether a recovering alcoholic would see a beer as grace, or whether those of us who have hypertension or high blood pressure would see a high-sodium meal like a pizza as grace, right? But poetically, I think this songwriter was putting his thumb on something that theologians have done for years and years and years, that God is present. God is present in all of creation. God's loving action courses through our existence. The tension we experience, I think, is that we constrain God to certain modes of grace. And I think this is the story, this is the tension that we see in the story from Genesis today. Bill did such a great job of reading what we have come to call the paragraph that tells us of Jacob's ladder, right? Even though the ladder's not Jacob's, and come to find out it's not really a ladder. You'll have to look up what our theologians think it actually was. But I want to talk about Jacob for just a moment because he is one of the most colorful characters in all of Scripture. And we happen upon a very lonely version of Jacob in our Scripture today. But before you feel too much pity for this lonely Jacob, I think we should remember together how Jacob was in that predicament that we read about. So I want to back up just a little bit, because Marcia alluded to this in the children's sermon. But Jacob stole his brother's blessing, okay? Jacob and Esau's father Isaac was dying, and not only was he dying, he was going blind. And Rebekah, Jacob's mom, overhears Isaac request a wild game meal from Esau. I think the goal was is that they would share a meal together, right? Father and oldest son, and then after sharing, Isaac would offer his blessing to Esau. So Esau, a good son, goes out into the fields and begins hunting for this great meal that he's going to have. But Rebekah finds Jacob and was like, Jacob, you have to do something about this. The blessing is going to take place. You have to impersonate your brother Esau. And this is kind of like one of the more humorous parts of Scripture that I think I've come across, because the reason Jacob objects is because his brother is a hairy man, and he is not. And then he also had this question of, where are we going to get this wild game, Mom? You know, and she goes, don't worry about the wild game. I will take care of the wild game. You worry about the disguise. So what does he do? He goes and finds some animal skin, and he drapes that over him just in case Isaac, his father, reaches out to touch his arm or something like that, right? So this whole thing unfolds. Jacob goes before his father, and as you can guess, Isaac is sort of a little bit skeptical of what is playing out in front of him. Are you my son? Yes, father, I am your son. And Isaac says things like, you have the voice of Jacob, but you kind of feel like Esau, you know, and this whole thing plays out. And eventually, Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob after they share the meal. But Isaac was a little confused. Well, how did this meal, you know, happen upon us so fast? And Jacob goes, your God granted me success. So he lies to his father in all of this, right? So, blessing gets bestowed. Jacob leaves, and guess who comes running in right after? Esau, with his hard-earned meal that he went out to hunt. Isaac pretty much almost immediately realizes what has transpired here, and he's horrified, right? He feels horrible. Esau is so angry that he basically says, I am going to kill my brother, but father, we will mourn for you first. And then I will kill my brother, right? So Rebekah, hearing what transpired between Isaac and Esau, I'm going to get these names confused at some point, basically tells Jacob, Jacob, please leave. You've got to go. Your brother is going to kill you. But leave and go find a wife over there with some of the family we have, and don't come back until I send for you. So a lot of drama, right? And it raises some questions, I think. Do parents really have favorite children? I don't know. These blessings, are they like magical spells? Like once you cast them, they can't be changed? Something that's never raised very often is Rebekah the one actually responsible for all of this drama? She seems to be, you know, the puppet master here. Or maybe more pressing of an observation is, these are our forebears. These liars, these cheats, these aggressors, these schemers, not to mention Isaac, the father, this pillar of our faith tradition. Is he really such a buffoon? Because this isn't the first place that we read about Isaac and some of the things that he does. That's questionable. But I think there is one consolation from this gigantic mess that we have now inherited. The author Marilyn Robinson says it best. She says, God's covenant is not contingent upon human virtue, even human intention. It is sustained by the will of God, which is so strong and steadfast, and I love this part, that it can allow space within providence for people to be who they are, for humanity to be what it is. And we, my friends, humans, well, we've been a mess. We are a mess. Which for me makes God's graciousness more real, even in stories like these. God's graciousness allows space for us to grow, space for us to change. And I think Robinson had this in mind as well, to be who we are as people who evolve toward the will of God. So now we come to our scripture. We happen upon Jacob, alone in the wilderness, this fugitive, this schemer, all alone to pursue a bride. And by the way, he was given no money to pursue a bride with. Jacob's predicament, though, is self-inflicted. And as we see, this does not exclude Jacob from the promise of God's presence. God appears to Jacob in a dream. Angels are descending and ascending, right? From earth to heaven, heaven to earth, even at this juncture of Jacob's life. God speaks, and he promises what? Jacob, I will be with you wherever you go. So two things that I think we can take away. The first, God is present to Jacob despite everything Jacob does. Or maybe more accurately, despite anything Jacob does. And the second thing, God's presence goes with Jacob. Yet when Jacob gets up, he attributes God's presence to that particular place. And maybe this can resonate with some of us, he promises to do God's bidding with a big if and then. Right? What did Jacob say? If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, and I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then, only then, shall the Lord be my God. So people will be people, particular and conditional, and God, as this story shows us, will be God, universal and unconditional. So what does grace mean to us? What does grace mean to you? Personally, I find it remarkable that our tradition keeps and has kept these stories for millennia right in front of us. Because if you think about it, wouldn't we want stories of holiness and perfection, not these messy stories of human life? So I think the question is, why would our tradition keep these stories? I think one hopeful response is that so that we may begin to see God's presence. God's presence apart from our scheming, apart from anything and everything that we try to do to attain it. So if these stories show us something helpful, may it be the dynamics of God's grace, God's ever-present loving action toward the world, to call back that definition from the Book of Discipline, God's loving action toward the world before we are aware of it, apart from anything we can do to deserve it. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had a special name for this dynamic. Does anyone know it? There it is. and somebody else. But don't, you're humble, Morris, yeah. Prevenient grace. Some of y'all have heard me talk about prevenient grace before. But it's the grace that comes before our awareness. The grace that courses through all of creation, naturally. The grace, my friends, that prevents our total destruction, that saves us from ourselves. Now, one glaring piece of dialogue is what Jacob says to his father when his father was confused about how Jacob prepared and got this meat so quickly. Y'all remember what he says? Jacob doesn't hesitate to lie, but it's what he says that is interesting. He says, your God granted me success. Jacob was not even aware of God, much less belonging to God. It was not my God, our God, your God granted me success. And Jacob, I think, was right to recognize the holiness of that moment, the sacredness, but he may have made a mistake by appropriating that holy moment to a particular place. And before we get judgmental, are we any different? Where are we keeping God's presence constrained to one place? Even if that place, my friends, is in our memory. You see, upon experiencing the sacred, we memorialize the signposts in our lives. We make idols of the created. If only things were like they were before. If only so-and-so was back. If only so-and-so was still here. If only they would do what I want them to do like they used to do. Sacred places, my friends, and sacred times are gifts to draw strength from, but they are not cages to confine God's presence. So how long will we work with the assumption that in our faults, God is somehow absent? See, in this story, God's presence is unavoidable. And if God's presence is unavoidable, as it was for someone like Jacob, how would that change our outlook toward ourselves? Or maybe more importantly, how would that change the way that we see others? For many of us, including me, I need Jacob. I need Jacob's story. I need to see God's prevenient grace at work in the lives of those who know that we've made a big mess of things. As Walter Brueggemann reminds us, God has a soft spot for the fugitive. God's prevenient grace means that God's presence in our lives and the lives of others is unavoidable, inescapable. God grants humanity the space to evolve, to change, to be ourselves, to be surprised when we finally see that heaven has been going on all around us this whole time. I remember when I was talking to that singer-songwriter, there were lots of reasons I was annoyed in that particular service that we did together. But he did seem to always have an answer for things, you know, those type of people. And at some point, I just wanted him to wonder with me about what we were talking about. But I always had an unsettling feeling about his assertion that everything is grace. Everything is grace. I wrestled with that for years. I even, at one point, got so frustrated that I pulled Jeannie aside, who had no context for this story at all, and, you know, proceeded to tell her all these things. And I said, you know, what it implies is that everything is good. And that can be misleading. But when I think about his comments, and then I think about this story that we call Jacob's ladder, this image of the ladder, I often wonder if I'm actually unsettled by the reality that there is heavenly traffic going on all around us all the time. My friends, there are angels in our midst. And maybe all too often we act way too human. And yet, there is grace. God's words hang in the air. I will be with you wherever you go. And if we hear these words for ourselves, how much more should we expect them for others? So here we stand, particular and conditional, and there God is, all around us, universal and unconditional, as God has always been. So may we live together to see and hear and dream and point to all the heavenly traffic that is going on around us. Let's pray. O holy and living God, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts for the unsettling reality that you have been with us, Lord, and convict our hearts to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? What does that mean for us moving forward? And Lord, comfort our hearts and bring comfort to those who need to know this, that you are with us wherever we go. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.